Good morning. You've already heard it, but I'm going to say it again. Happy Father's Day. You know, Father's Day is an interesting time. You know, for some people, it's a great celebration. For some people, it's like having a thorn in your heel that's getting shoved up in there a little bit more because we really don't have anything to celebrate. And we hear people say, you know, Happy Father's Day, and we go, yeah, I wish it was. But it's still Father's Day. And no, I'm not going to do a Father's Day message, but I just want to encourage you. Whether you're a dad by birth, by adoption, by marriage, or by choice, we still have something to celebrate for Father's Day. And I really hope that, you know, that you can find something to celebrate. And if you know people that can't celebrate Father's Day, let's pray for them. Let's love on those people because, you know, God's given us fathers. And whether somebody chooses to fulfill those roles or not, you know, Let's still celebrate. If you can't celebrate your dad, celebrate somebody else's dad. Celebrate those father figures that were in your life. Something like that. I've got two guys that are on my mind today. One is in prison. He's got four kids. He's in prison, and he's got about 8 more years to do on a 10-year stint. And whenever I've talked to him, he's just, I'm losing my wife and kids, you know, and stuff. He's distraught. Another one is a guy that lives on the street and hasn't seen his child in, I don't know, probably 15, 20 years. You know, so there are some situations out there that are really tough. But, you know, if you know somebody that you can encourage or you can love on today, that would be, I would just really encourage you to do that. So, yeah, happy Father's Day. But let's do what we can to help people be able to celebrate that. Today we're going to talk about Jesus' question to his disciples. Who do you say I am? And he actually asked them two questions, but we're going to focus on this one today. And so, to get started on this, I just want to talk about probably the most discussed topic that I encounter in First Service. And for those of you that aren't aware, First Service happens out here in the parking lot at 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. on Sunday mornings. And we pass out free hot dogs and water, and we talk to people who come out of the club. And it's never the same thing week to week, but there's always tremendous conversations that come out of that. But I think knowing that the reason people have a hard time grasping who is God, is there really a God, is because they don't know him. They don't know who he is. Specifically, they don't know who Jesus is. Even last night I talked to a guy and he's like, well, you know, I believe parts of the Bible, not parts of the Bible and this and that. And it gets real difficult to be able to pick out, well, what's real, what's not. We've talked to a lot of people who grew up in the church, and they'll tell you, you know, I used to believe in God, but then we had this happen in our family, and now, I don't know. There may be a God, but I don't think God really is interested in me, or that he's paying attention to what's going on in my life, or that he even cares a bit. And so, you know, being able to answer the question, who do you say I am, means that we need to know who Jesus is, and a lot of people don't know how to answer that question. But even within the religions that do acknowledge Jesus, not all of them agree on who he is. If you sit down with a Jehovah's Witness and a Mormon and a Christian, they will all talk about Jesus. But how they define and who they say Jesus is, very, very different. And so not every religion who acknowledges Jesus even agrees on who he is. And when we answer that question, our answer should reveal the depth of relationship with Christ and not just be some kind of head knowledge. I can tell you about George Washington. I can tell you about Abe Lincoln. That's just head knowledge. I didn't know the guys. But can you imagine what the people who actually knew them could tell you about those guys? And so, you know, we need to be able to talk about somebody. I used to be an English teacher, and you have two types of characters. You have round characters and flat characters. Round characters are developed. You know about them. You can understand their motivation. All sorts of stuff about them. Flat characters, you know their name. You know, very, very one-dimensional. And I think a lot of people like that when it comes to Christ. They just don't know much about him. And so based on that little sliver of information they may have, they get a distorted view of him. There's another thing that may affect our understanding of how to answer the question, who do you say I am, and that's missing information. If something's missing or excluded, that can change the whole dynamic of something. Now, I come from the South, and so I have to tell stories. So I want to tell you about Ted. Ted came into our lives back in the late 90s. He showed up at Vivian's parents' home. He was seeing the young lady that lived with them, and we all got to, you know, Ted came around for Thanksgiving and all sorts of stuff, and Ted was a regular fixture around there, but something didn't seem right about Ted. And we just couldn't put our fingers on it, but something was missing. So he ate at the table with us. He hung out at the house with us. He was there. Then we found out what that missing piece of information was. Ted was wanted by the U.S. Marshals Service for murder. Do you think that little piece of information would affect how you interact with somebody? It did. We found out, and basically Ted had been hired by someone to lead someone, the victim, to the murder site, and then the guy was murdered. And Ted was eventually caught and stuff like that, but it really messed with our minds when we found out, you know, we're asking our friends who are in law enforcement, you know, hey, this Ted guy, and we had information on him and stuff, and then they come back with a report, leave Ted alone. And we started finding out that Ted was wanted for murder and everything else, and he fled to Honduras. He was captured. He was brought back. He's serving prison time. But, you know, missing information can dramatically change what you think of somebody. So when it comes to the question, who do you say I am? If you're missing information, you're going to have a warped view of who Christ is. But let's move on. Let's talk about Jesus' question to the disciples. Now, we have to understand that Jesus' question was not a pop quiz. I used to be a teacher. Pop quizzes are when you give some people some information, and then you walk in one day and you go, surprise! Guess what? I hope you studied, because we're doing a quiz over what I thought you picked up on. Well, that wasn't the case. Jesus had been with them. He had lived with them. He had done stuff. They had enough information that when Jesus said, who do you say I am, that they could answer that question. Because what he had done, he had given his answer to them through a lot of things, through his teachings that they had heard him give, through his life, through what others said about him, and through the fulfilled prophecies. They were now looking and going, wow, we're now getting a real picture of who you are because of all these things that we're seeing. And so Jesus' question was quite far from a pop quiz. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, regardless of what you face in life, whether it's prosperity or poor, I don't know what the opposite would be, need, whether it's health or sickness, and, you know, whether it's marriage or singleness, whatever it might be, whatever you go through, we need to make sure that we have a knowledge of who Christ is. It's incredibly important not to just know about him, but to know him. And so it's my hope today to give you some grander vision of who Christ is through these things, his teachings, through his what people said about him, all of these things, the prophecies, the whole bit, that you can walk away and you can go, wow. You might not be able to answer that question fully today. Who do you say I am? But I hope to give you a vision where you sit back and you say, you know what? I want to know him more. So with that said, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you allow us to know you, that you allow us to have fellowship with you, that you allow us to read your word and see who Christ is and understand why he came to die and what that means to us and what it means to be an object of wrath, as the Bible says, and being translated into a son, a child of God. We thank you for the relationship that you give us. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this simple message today, that we would grow in our knowledge of you, our understanding of you, and that when we answer that question, who do you say I am, that, Lord, not only would it be head knowledge, but it would be full of relationship. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. First thing we're going to look at is how Jesus refers to himself. When Jesus is, we're going to look at his claims, basically, and he says a whole lot of things. He says that he sat at the right hand of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He said that he was one with the Father, and that being one with being in the Father and the Father in him, he's the visible representation of the Father, and that he was the being even before Abraham was. He was, before Abraham was, I am. And so he makes a lot of claims about himself, and sure, a lot of people can do that, but you also have to be able to back it up. And other things he said, he talked about having shared glory with the Father before the world began. He talked about being the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one would get to the Father except through him. Now, that's just a sampling of what Jesus said. He said many more things. And so, as we look at what Jesus said, we have to be able to take, okay, he makes these claims, but how are they substantiated? And they're substantiated through what others had to say. So we're going to start with another member of the Trinity, the Father. God the Father. Look what he says. Two times in Scripture, he says, this is my Son. And then he's at the time of the baptism, when Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist, he says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And I don't know about you, but it would be amazing to be at a baptism and you hear from heaven a voice that says, we always think God has this deep masculine, this is my Son. I don't know if it sounds like that, but can you imagine what it would be like to be at that event and you hear this voice? He says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus and some of the disciples had gone up on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured, he took on this glory, and Elijah was there and Moses was there. And his disciples are like, man, we're going to build three shelters and all this other stuff. At that time, they heard God the Father say, this is my Son, listen to him. So twice, we have the claims of Jesus, but we also have the Father saying, this is my Son, listen to him. I'm well pleased in him, that sort of thing. But someone else testifies about Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John 15:26, it says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. It's important to have somebody testify about you. To be able to stand up and say, yes, you know what? That is what he says, and that is true. So when we start looking at Jesus, and it's easy to say, well, that's out of the Bible. That's God the Father, and that's the Holy Spirit. Of course they're going to substantiate Jesus, right? But it gets good. Because, see, I can claim, if I were to tell you, I am an NBA basketball player, first off, I don't look anything like one of those guys, do I? But what if you saw me do something, like show up on TV with the team, in uniform, on the court? Would you see me doing something like that? Would that give a little bit more credibility to my claim? Of course. So let's look at what some of the things that Jesus did. On at least two occasions, he fed thousands of people with only a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Now, my wife is good when it comes to feeding a large group of people on a little bit of food, but she can't compete with what Jesus did. Can you imagine? You're going to an outdoor event, and there's thousands of people sitting there, and Jesus says, okay, what do we got? And you have this little bit, and he says, you know what? Feed everybody. And everybody gets their fill, and then the leftovers are more than what you started with. That would be an amazing thing. Jesus did that on at least two occasions. He healed the blind, the lame, and the broken. Paralytics, lepers, deaf, mute, all sorts of people. He healed them. Imagine being the guy who's being toted through the crowd by your four friends. You're on a mat. No telling how far they've brought you. Not even sure if you really wanted to go. But they had the faith, and they've put you on a mat, and they've brought you all this way, and they're standing there in front of a house that's packed out. And they're like, you know what? Can't get in the front door. Let's take him to the roof. Your friends carry you to the roof. They start hacking through this man's roof. And then they lower you down. And you know, what's he thinking as they're lowering him down to the floor? And Jesus is standing there. And he tells you, first, your sins are forgiven. And then he looks at you. And he says, get up and walk. Wow. I can't imagine, not only about the people who are watching that, but what about the man himself? So many things. The blind man who's been blind since birth, and Jesus heals him of his sight so that he can be glorified. Those things would substantiate a lot of Jesus' claims. The lepers healed 10 lepers, and off they go. Man, I tell you what, that's amazing. Even in the garden, when Jesus is being arrested, and one of his disciples pulls out a sword and hacks off a guy's ear. And Jesus says, you know what, we're not going to do it that way. And he picks up the ear and heals the man's ear. You start looking at stuff like that and you start going, maybe these things he's saying about himself really are true. He raised the dead. Lazarus. You know, I think it was, I'm convinced it was intentional to wait to go bring Lazarus back from the dead. You're standing there, and the stone, the tomb is opened up. This guy's 3 days in there. And Jesus calls his name, and you know the guy is dead. And the next thing you see is this man walking out of his death chamber. Wow. Calming the storms, doing so many different things. And yet, people are looking at him going, nah, you can't be it. But one of the things I find very interesting is that he also cast out evil spirits. And the evil spirits, their response is something that I think can shed light on how would we answer that question, who do you say I am? Because, see, even with the evil spirits, they acknowledged him. It wasn't like, who are you? No, that wasn't the case at all. There's a lot of references that's where the evil spirit said something like, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Wow. You're standing there and you're watching Jesus cast out a demon, and the demon recognizes him. It says, whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Moreover, demons came out of many people, and they knew he was the Christ. Even the ones who fought against him recognized him. So we have the testimony of God the Father, the Holy Spirit. We have the examples of what Christ did. We even have the evil spirits recognizing him. But we also have that group of men that lived with him. That group of men who went through so much with him. You know, seasoned fishermen, and Jesus is going, okay, you've been on that side of the boat, flip the nets over, go on that side of the boat. And they pull out this harvest of fish. They're going across the lake, and they see him walking on water. They're in the boat. They feel like it's going to capsize. He gets up, oh, you guys, come on, where's your faith? And he tells the storm to stop, and it does. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then, because I'm so sensitive to reconciliation, can you imagine what it was like for Peter? He's seen Christ go through the mock trial. He's seen him crucified. And now he's standing before him. The shame that Peter has because of the rejection, the denial of Christ, and then for Christ, who is now resurrected, to look at him and restore him by asking him 3 times, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. And to know that, wow, even though all the stuff he's done, he's reconciling with me. Jesus lived with those men. They knew him intimately. And because of their life with them, once he was gone, had to send it back to heaven, they didn't turn their back and bail. They lived out some really difficult things because they knew it was true. In fact, the disciples themselves declared a whole lot of stuff. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he is the Word, and the Word is God. That his resurrection declares him to be the Son of God, and that the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form in Christ. The disciples also declared that he was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, and that he had the words of eternal life. At one point, Jesus looks at his disciples after talking about, you know, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and he says, guys, do you want to leave too? And because of what they had seen and what they knew, they looked at him and said, Lord, where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And it says, and they believe and know that he is the Holy One of God. When you walk with somebody like that, you start building confidence. I don't know about you, but have you ever had a friend who was blamed on something and you looked at him and you said, you know what, there's no way he would have done that. I know this guy. Or I know this girl. The disciples had that kind of relationship with Christ. And in fact, Simon Peter even said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have God the Father, the Holy Spirit. We have the evil spirits. We have Jesus' life. We have his disciples. But you know what? There were still others. And the others I find interesting. Can you imagine you know your life, and you are now crucified, and you're hanging on that cross. And there's another criminal over there, and there's this guy in between you. Even at the crucifixion, one of the criminals recognized who Jesus was. And he even said, you know, would you remember me when you get to paradise? And Jesus, I don't know just how amazing it would be to be there on the cross next to Christ. You know your life. You know all the filth. Psalm 51 says, my sin is ever before me. You know everything you've done, and you know you're hanging there because of what you've done. And Jesus looks at you and says, you'll be with me in paradise today. How healing, how wonderful is that? But then even the centurion exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God, when he saw all these things take place. So not only did the people that he had interacted with, even as he's dying, people are going, you know what? That is the Son of God. You know, a lot can be said about Christ while he was alive and all that he did. But an amazing part of answering the question about who Jesus is began way before he was ever born. You see, the prophecies were fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I didn't get to pick my parents. Most of us don't. There were prophecies regarding the lineage that he would come from. His mother, where he would be born, the events surrounding that, his character, the events in his life. Okay, maybe he can manage some of those. Even his death and even post-death events. There were lots of prophecies about who Christ was. And I've got 3 pages of small print on what some of those prophecies were. But I want to try to give you an idea of how important the fulfillment of those prophecies were. A guy named Peter Stoner wrote a book back in 1963 that's Science Speaks, an Evaluation of Certain Christian Evidences. Now, there's a lot of prophecies. He took 8 messianic prophecies, 8 prophecies about how he would be born and, you know, things along those lines. Just 8. And he calculated out the chance of one person fulfilling those. And he says, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 to 10 to the 17th power. And that's what that number looks like. I think, I'm not a math guy right now, I think that's 100 quadrillion. That is a huge number. That's only 8 prophecies. to give you an idea of how difficult it would be to fulfill that, take the state of Texas, cover it 2 feet deep with silver coins, mark one coin, and throw it out there somewhere. Then take a guy and blindfold him and let him wander around the state for as long as he wants to, blindfolded. At some point, he stops, he plunges his hand down, and he grabs a coin and he pulls it up. And that's the marked coin. That's the chances of 1 to 10 to the 17th power. But there's a lot more prophecies. So let's bump it up to 48 prophecies. We're still not even near close to the number of prophecies about Christ. If you take 48 prophecies and you do the calculations out, you come to 1 to 10 to the 157th power. I didn't have room for 157 zeros. But that's only 48 prophecies. There are more than 100 that deal specifically with him, and then there's over 300 predictions about Christ. So as we start adding all of those up, we start seeing that is a really huge number. Can you imagine being the disciples and you're seeing this stuff taking place? You're seeing the fulfillment of these things. That's validating him even more so. But there's another special part of all this, and it's names and titles. See, names and titles carry meaning, and I have to give you an example of this. My name is Troy, okay? Other than my family, do you know the meaning of the name Troy? There's two. There's basically two that I found. One is loyal foot soldier. I like that one. I was in the Army. I was in the Cav. I like that. I thought, wow, man, my mom named me well. Then I found out the other name, or the other meaning. The other meaning is from the land of the curly-haired people. Now, you think that's funny now, right? I had a nickname in high school that will substantiate why my mom named me Troy. She didn't know I was going to have curly hair. But that is my high school graduation picture. That is my natural hair when I had some. And before you make fun of me, remember, my wife is sitting right there, and she can take any of you out. So, but my name is Troy, from the land of the curly-haired people. You laugh at it now because I don't have any. But back when I was in school, my hair, I couldn't comb it. It was so curly. And I thought, wow, that's cool. Now I've got to tell you another cool thing. My wife's name is Vivian. Do you know what Vivian means? Full of life. Now, those of you that just think, okay, that's cool. We've had 11 kids. Do you think she's full of life? Yeah. Names and titles mean something. Names and titles are given to us for reasons and stuff. And so I want to look at some of the names and titles given to Jesus. Now, this is just a very short list, but it's three slides full. We're not going to go through each one. I just want to set them up there before your eyes so that you can look at them. Now, if my name has meaning, can you imagine what the names and titles given to Christ mean? You start looking at those. You could do a series of sermons on any of these. And you start looking, and some of them will impact us. Some of them you look at and you're like, you know what, that's good, but I really don't. That one doesn't have deep meaning for me, but it will for someone else. And so Jesus had all of these names, all of these titles, and they were there for a reason. They give us a broader perspective of who Jesus was. He wasn't just this or this. But you start looking at all these names and titles, and this is maybe a third of them. You start going, wow, he was all of that. And so we have the testimony of others. We have the events in his life. We have the prophecies. We have his names and titles. But we also have Jesus' inherent qualities. And these are things that Jesus didn't develop over his lifetime. You know, there are skills and there are things about my life that I can develop as I go along. But when it came to Jesus, the things that we're looking at were not just things that he said, you know what, I really hope to develop this part of my character one day. These things have their origins in him. Self-existent. None of us are. He didn't need us one bit, but he chose to create us. Immutable. He's unchangeable. I don't know about you. I think the political term is flip-flop. You know what? I've changed my mind many times over the years on certain things. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And he's ever-present. And he's all of these other things. The people that we meet in first service who question Jesus, they don't know about this stuff. And so it's a challenge for them to then answer the question. But all of this can just be head knowledge. And it's not just enough to know this. The demons knew who Jesus was. They didn't accept his authority in their life. They didn't live in submission to him, but they knew who he was. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had been looking for a Messiah, and they had all of this stuff. Okay, here's the pieces of the puzzle. Look for the guy that makes all of this fit. They didn't recognize him. People all over the world and in several religions acknowledge Jesus, but they don't know him. And even today, there's Christians running around who do all sorts of activity. But the sad news is in Matthew 7, Jesus looks at them and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So it's not enough to just know this stuff. We need to know him. The first question Jesus asked of his disciples was, "Who do people say I am?" That question had to do with those people that haven't had intimacy with me. Who do they say I am? They haven't walked with me. They haven't lived with me. They haven't been in the boat and watched the sea get calm. They haven't been in the rooms where the healings took place necessarily. The people that don't really know me, who do they say I am? It was a very general question. Lots of people have lots of opinions about who Jesus is. A lot of people see him as incomplete. Yeah, Jesus was this, but he's not that. And so they walk away with this distorted view of who Christ is. And for a lot of the people that we meet in first service, there's a lot who can't trust him because they don't know him. I don't know about you, I've never gone on a blind date. But to just be set up with somebody and say, "Hey, listen, come on, really, you'll like this." Jesus is not looking for a blind date. Jesus wants you to know who he is. He's put it right out there for us to know who he is. And so when he asks that question, he wants us to have a complete answer. And he's given us what we need for that. But he didn't leave it there. After he said, "Who do the people say I am?" he came back and said, "Who do you say I am?" I can't tell you the number of times I've had people go, "Yeah, but what about the pygmies in Africa?" You know what? Let Jesus deal with the pygmies in Africa. Jesus is asking you, who do you say he is? Several places in the Bible where that question is presented. When we answer that question, it's not a test question where he's just looking for basic information. See, some of you, if you were asked, "Who's Vivian Roberts?" you'd give, you know, a good answer. When my answer comes up, man, it should be syrupy sweet. It should just ooze with love and affection. And you know what? When we answer as Christians, when we answer that question, who do you say I am? Our hearts should sing because of who he is in our life. And so our answer should be just covered with adoration and love and stuff like that. And so what I'm hoping is that as we go through this today, you can sit there and go, you know what? I really want to get, not just to get the information together, but I want to be able to answer, who is he? Because when the lost come up and they say, "Really? So tell me about Jesus." They're not looking for a list of facts or just, you know, pieces of information. They're looking for, do you know him? How do you know him? How can I know him? Who do you say I am? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. 2 weeks ago, on the same day, I had two very interesting things happen. One, I went to a funeral. I went to the funeral of a guy. He had been a worship leader at a church down the street at Jesus Chapel. We got there and the parking lot was packed out. We had to park across the street on a dirt lot. We walked in. The church is full. Their estimate was that there were 700 people there that day to honor this man. We walked in and it was not your typical, "It's quiet in here." The place was rocking. Everybody was happy. Everybody was wearing, the rule that they passed out about coming to the funeral was no black. People are wearing Hawaiian shirts and all sorts of colorful stuff. It's upbeat. They started with worship songs. A worship leader got up and he did two songs. Then another worship leader got up and he did two of the songs written by the man we were there to celebrate his life. All sorts of great things. They showed a video, you know, the usual PowerPoint stuff, and they had people talk. But one of the things I found interesting was his wife got up and led worship, not just a song, one of his songs. She got up and played the piano, and she led worship, and this crowd of 700 people sang with her. It was, to me, it was an amazing thing. That was on a Saturday night. Guess what she did Friday night, the night before? She buried her mother. She buried her mother on Friday night because her mother died an hour after her husband did on Memorial Day. So she buries her mom Friday night, and then they have this celebration of her husband's life on Saturday night, and during that event, she leads worship. It was amazing. How do you do that? How do you have the strength to do that sort of thing? Well, you know who your God is. If you know who your God is, you can go through something like that and celebrate and bring praise and glory to God. Another thing that happened that day was I got home and then there was an email from a friend of mine who he's getting ready to take his fourth chemotherapy treatment. And it was just an update on how he's doing with all of this and stuff. And what's interesting is he also told about his wife's cancer treatment because she's also suffering through cancer. Husband, wife, she has a son who is incarcerated and has had to struggle through helping him with that and all sorts of other stuff. But you know what? The email was not one of pity. It was one of celebration and joy. How do you go through stuff like that? Well, you go through stuff like that with joy because you know who your God is. And so when we get to the question about who do you say I am, that's a very real thing to know. There is a story, if you've never heard of a guy named Dave Reaver, you should go back and find out who he is. I won't get into the whole story, but he was in Vietnam, and he had a white phosphorus grenade explode right next to his face. And he was in the hospital ready to die because everybody else in that unit, that hospital unit, died. And he would watch guy after guy laying there. The wife would come in, take her wedding ring off, and put it on the guy's chest and walk away. It was too much for them to handle. And he heard that his wife was coming. And so he reached over and pulled out one of his tubes. He was just going to die. So he just thought, you know what, I'm just going to end it. He pulled the tube, and he later laughs and says, "I pulled out the wrong one. I just got hungry." That was the feeding tube. His wife comes into the hospital. They showed him. He somehow had convinced somebody to show him a picture of what he looked like. And he said it was totally disfigured. I mean, just horribly, did not resemble anything. She walks into the room, and he's seen how all the other wives have acted. She walks in, walks up, calls him Davy, and he goes, "That just," she called him Davy. and she kissed him on the worst burned part of his face. And he talks about how the way you get through something like that is you know who your God is. For us to be able to answer the question, who do you say I am? That knowledge of Christ will help us face whatever it is that we have to face in this life. So in closing, I want to say when we look at that question, who do you say I am? It is not about eloquence. It is not about how highfalutin language can you use? How majestic can you make it sound? That's not the issue. There's a story about two men who got up and recited the 23rd Psalm. The first man who got up recited it with great elaboration, great eloquence, great language and pronunciation. And by the time he got through reciting the 23rd Psalm, the crowd was standing up cheering for how wonderfully he had recited that psalm. Then an elderly pastor got up. The crowd got quiet and he recited the 23rd Psalm. When he got through, the crowd was in tears. See, one of those men knew the psalm. The other one knew the shepherd. And he was able to communicate that. I want you to be able to understand it's not about eloquence. It's about intimacy. Us being able to answer that question, who do you say I am, is about us knowing Christ, not just knowing about Him. So I hope that through this message today, you will end up saying, you know what? I want to know Him more. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how much you know. There's so much more to Him. And I look forward to the day that when I stand in heaven, and I'm no longer restrained by sin and distractions and everything else, to get to see Him in His fullness. How amazing will that be? So, it's about intimacy. It is my prayer and desire that you would take what you've heard today and you would pursue Christ more diligently, more passionately. And I hope this is what ends up happening with your Bible study. I hope you know Him better. I hope you trust Him more. I hope you love Him more lavishly. I hope you follow Him more faithfully. And I hope you will proclaim Him unashamedly. If we can, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I have no real reason for you to fellowship with me other than you've chosen to. You have disclosed so much about who you are and made it possible for each one of us to know you, regardless of our situations, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our familiarity with Scripture, whatever it might be, you have made it possible that we could know you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be diligent with what you've given us to know your Son. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would listen to what you give us, that we would listen to your counsel and the understanding that you provide, that we might know Christ, that we would pursue Him, that we would know Him in a way that a lover knows the object of His love. I pray that we would be able to seek you out and that we would not grow weary in knowing who it is that created us, who it is that died for us, who it is that redeemed us, who it is that has gone before us and built a mansion for us, prepared a place for us. Thank you, Christ, for allowing us to know you. May we be diligent. May we be passionate. And Lord, even when we're tired and weary and confused, we just pray that you would never grow weary of letting us to know you in a deeper, more wonderful way. So that when somebody asks us the question, who is Jesus? We can answer it in a way that says, Lord, not only do we know about you, but we know you. In your heavenly precious name we pray. Amen.